Hello, this is Pastor Sam Luke welcoming you to Victory Today. I'm going to share with you a message that I preached recently, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. For more information, you can always go to our website. That's victorytab.org, or call us here at the church office at 804-744-8881. Let's go into that service right now where God is moving by His Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 with me. And verse 10, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. While you're turning there, let's do an experiment. Let's conduct an experiment today. Would you like to? Republican, Democrat, liberal, progressive, left, right. These terms are divisive. When you say these things, what happens is it pushes somebody's hot button. I mean, you just say the word. It's like, oh, yeah, I know what you are. One lady, and she's a precious lady, loves the Lord, and she wrote to me this week and said, you know, every time in my past growing up, when I heard the word Republican, because of the way I was raised, I thought automatically, racist. Somebody else said, you know, when you say the word liberal, you're judging people. Be honest with you, if you are a liberal, what that means is, if I understand it, what it means is that you're in favor of all the things that liberals are in favor of in the government. Abortion on demand, gay marriage. It's not meant to be a term of derision, but because of what's associated with it. So all of these terms will not be used today. We're going to set all of this aside because we have something that's more important. You see, Jesus talked about in John 17, when he said to the Father, he said, Father, we're one. I pray that you know, the church will be one. I pray that they will be one with us. Paul said it like this, there's one Lord and one Spirit. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of Christ. We are one. Touch somebody and say, we belong to each other. So I don't want to use terms today that will anger you or cause you to resent me. What I want to do is talk about the kingdom of God. Touch somebody and say to them, it's all about the kingdom. Come on, tell them. See, we can agree on that, can't we? How many of you can agree on that? It's about the kingdom of God. And there is a kingdom of darkness. Satan has a kingdom. In fact, when Jesus was accused of casting out demon spirits by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, he made it clear, the kingdom of Satan is not divided. I wish we could say that about us in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of heaven, in the church. But sometimes we allow things to drive a wedge between us, and we begin to resent one another, and we take sides. But Jesus said the kingdom of Satan is not divided. And he went on to say, and it's important that you remember this, he said a kingdom divided cannot stand. So one more time, look at your neighbor and smile and say, we are one. Now in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus made the statement that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, what does that mean? That means it's not in any particular geographical location. The kingdom of God is not in Richmond. And it's not in Chesterfield, it's not in Virginia, it's not in New York City, it's not in LA, it's not in Africa, it's not in Europe. The kingdom of God is not in any particular geographical location. Well, where is it? The Bible says it's within us. And it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So wherever you are, you take the kingdom of God with you. Right? So now, I want you to understand this. Even though at this moment, it is not a kingdom, a visible kingdom, Jesus instructed us to pray for the day when the kingdom of God is established on the earth. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." How do I know there'll be a literal kingdom? An angel by the name of Gabriel appeared to a 16-year-old virgin while she was drawing water and said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The kingdom of God is coming. But here's what I want to say today, and I pray, oh God, please help me to say it the right way. The kingdom of God is coming, but our response to God's word will result in revival or ruin in America. Let me say it again. Even though we know ultimately the kingdom of God will be established in the earth, I want to focus on America today because that's where we live. Even though the kingdom ultimately will be established in the earth, we know that. What happens to us in America is determined by our response to God's word, and it will either be revival, which is what I want to see, or it can be ruin. Now you say, what are you talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 28. In those first 14 verses, God said, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and obey his commandments. Now two things. Number one, he said, you must hear me. How many people today are just tuned out? How many people today do not hear from God anymore? Even in the church, we're skeptical about hearing from God. We're in tune to everything else. In fact, we're in lockstep with Dr. Phil, and we understand Oprah's philosophy, the Church of Oprah, and we understand how the world thinks because we're tuned in. We're tuned in. In fact, I saw an interview just the other day, and they were interviewing young people in college. And listen, you need to hire young people fresh out of college while they still know all the answers. Because if they're as old as I am, they get confused about things. But they said a certain candidate should be elected simply because they are in tune with what America wants. So we're in tune with the people around us, but we're out of tune with heaven. And so he said, there are two things you have to do. Is number one, you have to hear the voice of the Lord. And then secondly, you must obey. It's not enough to hear, you must obey. Sometimes people that are associated with the church, or they grew up around the church, or their parents are devout Christians, they say, oh, I know all about that. You don't need to tell me anything. I know more scripture than most people. I understand the basic Christian doctrines of the Bible. And they know, but they're not obeying what they know. And he said, if you will hear and if you will obey, I will bless you when you go out and when you come back in. That's blessed going and coming, right? And I just saw Christina back there, back from India. And we were talking about international ministry earlier. I wish I had time for her to stand up here and tell you what God had done in her life in India through her ministry. But you'll get an opportunity later on. But all this time he said, I'm going to bless you whether you're going or coming. You could be going to Mexico and going to India, going to Guatemala, and wherever you are. It doesn't depend on you just being in one country, but wherever you go, you're blessed. And when you turn around and come back home, you're still blessed. And he said, I'll bless your basket and your store. Now that's your checking account and your savings account. That's the best way to describe it. God said, I'll bless the work of your hands. And I'll bless your children, I'll bless your grandchildren. And if you're the least bit reluctant about receiving the blessing, I will command you to take the blessing. And the blessing will overtake you. And in plain old English, that means the blessing will run you down. God said, I love you so much, I will find a way to bless you, but you must be willing to hear me and you must obey me. Now, folks, here's the truth. If you're born again, you're close enough to God to hear his voice. When you read the word of God, you hear what God is saying. And if you really do love him, then you will obey him when he speaks to you. But now, beginning with verse 15, and I think that chapter goes maybe to verse 64. But from those verses, this is the uptake. This is what you get. This is the upshot. This is what you see if you read those verses. If you do not obey me, you will be cursed when you go out and when you come back in the city and the field, your basket and your store. You shall borrow but not lend. You will not be above and not beneath, but you'll be beneath and not above. In fact, one place in there, and I don't know exactly what this means, but when God was talking about the judgment that would fall on Israel, he said, the stranger among you will have the upper hand. He said, all of these terrible things will happen because you have not obeyed me. Revival or ruin, the choice is yours. Now, I want to show you some other things. Don't turn me off now. Don't say, one person told me, they sent me an email, said, oh, so you're just going to get up and tell us to vote for Trump. Can I be totally honest with you? He makes me ill. If you're just talking about personalities, and I promised I wouldn't, but I'm going to tell you because I want to be totally transparent. I get so sick of his boasting. Listen, vanity is not a virtue. Pride is not a trait that I think that anybody ought to have. And I see him humbling him, and he needed to be humbled. But while he makes me ill, to be honest with you, the other candidate sends me to urgent care. I haven't found, and somebody says, oh, I wish we had somebody that was a great Christian and somebody that had, you know, a track record of doing great things. I do too, but we don't. We don't. So we got to do. I live in Realville. Where do you live? I live in the real world. You gotta choose. But now we're not going to talk about politics today. Okay, so somebody said, well, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Democrat. Somebody said, I was born and bred Republican. I'll die a Republican. Well, good for you. But listen, Democrats, Republicans, independents, whatever you want to call it, the kingdom of God stands over and against that. If you are a child of God, you should be able to transcend all of that foolishness. People get so mad. I see people on Facebook get so mad, and they have separated themselves from their brothers and sisters over something that's not going to make any difference a day after the election. A day after the election, we're still going to be here praising God. A day after the election, we're still going to ask God to have his way. A day after the election, the Holy Ghost will still move. A day after the election, and people will still be saved. So don't let things that are trivial in nature become the focus of your attention, okay? So I'm trying to stay away from all that. So somebody pray for me. Pray for me, say amen. Amen. We are standing on the threshold of the greatest event in the history of humankind. And no, I'm not talking about the 2016 presidential election. I'm talking about the literal, visible, bodily appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. Jesus is coming back. Touch your neighbor and say, he's coming. Everything everything that has happened in this service has helped me to preach this message, the message in tongues and interpretation of tongues, the dance, prepare the way for the Lord. Everything that's been said up here from the start has paved the way for me to say what God wanted me to say to you. Now, how do you know Christ is coming back? Well, first of all, because angels believed it. Nate said it. Acts 1:11, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." The apostle John said that Christ would return. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." How do you know he's coming back? The great apostle Peter believed that Christ would return. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "In the last days, scoffers would come walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." How do you know he's coming back? The apostle Paul said Christ would return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." How do you know the Lord is coming? Because Jesus himself said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 14:1-3. Christ will come back. And this is the hope that's born in the heart of every true believer. This is the incentive for God to live in personal holiness. This is the joy and the glory for which Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. In Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Touch somebody and say, "You're peculiar." A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. And you know that means his very own, even though you are peculiar. He said, "I'm coming back for my very own people." Hallelujah. How many of you belong to him? Say amen. Amen. Now, where is America in the book of Revelation? Somebody said, "I know. Babylon. Babylon." Well, we share the sins of Babylon. There's no doubt about that. But you see, Babylon in the book of Revelation is an actual city in Iraq, and it will be the commercial headquarters for the Antichrist during the tribulation. Where is America? Listen, if we're in the last days, wouldn't you, and by the way, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, prophecy is history written in advance. So if you can see Russia, if you can see China, if you can see Israel, of course, and all the nations around the Persian Gulf, if you see all these players in the last days, and it's in the book of Revelation, why is the most powerful nation in the world not even mentioned in the book of Revelation? You don't even see a nation that vaguely resembles the United States of America. Well, here's the reason. There are two possible scenarios. Now, one of them I really prefer, but whether I prefer it or not, it doesn't matter if we don't respond to the Word of God. The first one, and this is the one I prefer, is revival. There is going to be an unprecedented revival in America. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." That's what I want to see. a revival that spreads like a wind-driven prairie fire all across the United States of America, honoring 200 years of Christian witness, a revival that result in the conversion of all of your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, a revival that will assure us of a virtual rapture of a nation. There's another scenario, and it's ruin. You say, where's that? Proverbs chapter 1, beginning verse 24, because I've called and no man, and you've refused. I've called and you've rejected me, set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Could it be that America will play the fool, that we will continue to reject everything that we know is true and continue to vote, now listen, to vote for judgment? I'm going to show you in the Word of God where God even judged His own chosen people because of their sins. Why do we think that America in the 21st century will never be judged when God chose to judge Israel? We have rejected the truth. Somebody said, well, you know, I was kind of feeling funny anyway about, you know, that gay marriage thing, but now that it's happened, I don't see any big deal. So in other words, you're ready to embrace an abomination. Well, you know what? I've never had an abortion, and I don't see the big deal. It's just a blob of tissue anyway. I don't see the big deal. Did you know that we advocate, and by the way, it's legal, that we can kill an unborn child right up to the moment when it's born into this world, and there will be no repercussions. Why? Because the Supreme Court said it was okay. So since 1973, we've successfully murdered 50 million babies. And guess what? The church was asleep at the wheel, but now we've gotten to the place where we don't even want to talk about it. Don't talk about it, preacher. People will leave you. Because there's people, there's as many evangelical women that's had abortions as people out in the world. So when you start talking about it, you're going to make people angry and they will leave you. If everybody leaves me and I'm the loneliest man in Midlothian, I'm still going to tell you the truth. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And honey, it doesn't get more innocent than the unborn. They don't have a voice, but they got one in me, because I'm going to tell you it's wrong and God calls it an abomination. Psalm 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He's chosen is His inheritance. Have we been blessed for 200 years? I mean, the world can't even figure us out. And then we said, you know, it's exceptional here in America. And they thought we were boasting and bragging about ourselves. What we meant was that God was involved in the establishing of this nation, and that everything that we do, in fact, the University of Houston, not long ago, the social science professors studied 15,000 documents from the founding fathers. The 55 founding fathers, 53 of them were evangelical Christians. Did you know that? Do your homework. Check it out. And they discovered that 90% of all their quotes came right out of the Bible. And the precepts for government came right out of the Bible. More than anything else came right out of the Bible. And there were times when they would just say, let's just stop all this bickering and fighting. Everybody, it's prayer time. And they would literally get on their knees in Congress and seek God for guidance and direction. Boy, we've come a long way in the wrong direction, haven't we? Now listen to what the Bible says. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I want to ask you a question. Be honest. Have we forgotten God? Did God judge His own people? Deuteronomy 12 and 8. God rebukes Israel for doing, now watch this, for doing what is right in their own eyes. See, here's the problem with that. They were not doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They were only doing what was right in their own eyes. And here's what you and I know, we just won't admit. Every sin that has come down the pike in this generation has been disguised as something else. We don't call marriage sodomy. We call it marriage equality. Boy, that sounds good. We don't call abortion murder. We call it women's health. So we've come up with new names for old sins so we can feel good without being good. And we're always trying to do what's right in our eyes. But here's the problem. They did not do, in chapter 13, verse 18, they did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Today, in church, it's almost like consensus. Well, you know, if enough people think that it's not wrong, then it's not wrong anymore. I don't care if every blessed one of you thinks something's wrong or right. If your worldview is different from this, well, I used to think something was wrong, and I went to the university. Yeah, I know you got educated way beyond your intelligence, and you came back trying to tell us this book is wrong. You're wrong. Because long after you're gone and toes up, whatever happens to you, this book will last forever. Psalm 18, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And something can only be wrong if God says it's wrong. And it can only be right if God says it's right.
Pastor Sam Luke again with a special prayer for you. I pray today that God will bless you and encourage you, and that what you've heard today will stay with you and you'll be able to walk out your faith. Thank you so much for being a part of Victory today. For more information, I want you to go to our website. That's victorytab.org, or call us here at 804-744-8881. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Until we see you next time on Victory Today.